The scripture comes from Romans chapter 4 today. Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. On page 1752, at verse 18 on Romans 4. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had promised to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. It just hits me, you know, the smallness of my capacity. We were going to pray for CORE in the prayer, but, you know, the limitations of me said that we didn't do it. But it was a prayerful conversation we had. Everything is sort of, we're not big, we're not in charge, are we? I was thinking about that in the weeks preparing for this message today, that I got to deal with my own sense of despair about things, my own hopelessness. It comes to me rather easy at times. But someone sent me this week on Facebook, where else, a picture of a flower in Brazil that blooms every 50 years. It's called a baobab plant in Brazil. Never seen it, of course, but I saw it on the Facebook, and there they show you in slow motion this unfolding bulb, and then you get this beautiful flower every 50 years. In other words, I'm not going to see the next one, apparently. Such limitations. And what gets me about this passage, which I hope you have opened, because we're going to look at this passage today with some intent, I wonder why Abraham get such a good report, such a good CV in the book of Romans. Does that not puzzle you? Look what they say about Abraham, and of course by implication Sarah. Look what Paul says about Abraham in that place. Look at your book with me. So verse 18, there's that big line. Against all hope, Abraham believed. Whew, I have my troubles with my hope. Maybe you do too with yours. And then in verse 19, without weakening in faith, body as good as dead, it says. And Sarah's womb described the same way. Against all hope, he hoped. Without weakening in faith, then verse 20, look at that one. He did not waver through unbelief regarding his faith and gave glory to God. And in verse 21, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do, and so on. That's what I love about the scriptures, is that they're brutally honest about our heroes of faith, aren't they? Abraham, oh my. Let me find my notes here. Summarize them for you. I can't find, I'll do it by memory, I think. In chapter 15, see the failures of a pastor? Here it is. In chapter 15, having heard the promise of God already earlier, he thinks that Eliezer, his servant, would say to the stand-in for the son he was promised, because he didn't quite believe that God would actually give to him and Sarah a child. So the first choice was Eliezer, the servant from Damascus. And then in chapter 17, God said, no, God, it's going to be a son of your own. And so, of course, Abraham hears this word. And then it says in verse 17 of chapter 17, Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Dead body I have. And Sarah, she's old too. We haven't even told you about the two times that he told, first of all, the Pharaoh in Egypt. And then later on, in chapter 20, to King Abimelech, that Sarah wasn't his wife. Sarah was his sister. Remember that? Some of you don't know these Abraham stories. They're just so worth reading, because what you don't get is this venerating of a human being, some sort of wonderful saintly realm. You get instead someone like you or me. Scoff a little at the promises of God. Really, God? New heaven and a new earth? This is what you're about? Oh, we missed a big one. In deciding about how to get this child so the Eliezer thing didn't work, then Sarah gives her concubine, Hagar. And so Abraham has a child with her, and they call him Ishmael. This is the son of promise. And God says, No, it's going to be a son of your own. What do you remember what Sarah did when she heard that? What does Sarah do along with her husband? Pardon? Laughed. Guess what they named their boy, who was finally born? Isaac. It means laughter. So the Abraham story, much more deeply than we feel expressed at first in the book of Romans here, is about a man and a woman who were more like you and me than the saintliness that's described in chapter 4 of Romans. That's my sense of the real larger picture of Abraham. And I find it strangely comforting. It's all right. You don't have to be a hero of faith. You don't have to pretend about your faith. It's pretty small. I'll speak about mine. It's pretty picayune, or whatever the word. Itty-bitty. It's in one day, I can go from sensing something about the wonders of God and being thankful that the Almighty is in charge of the universe, because June and I, my wife and I, go for a walk sometimes. We see, and it's beautiful to be outside sometimes, and you're affirmed in the awesomeness of just being outside, trees and water and nature, and even in the city. And then in that very same day, I could have my doubts about, is there really a God? And if there's a God, why is there so much, you know how that argument goes. If there's a God, then why doesn't he, and all this suffering and this... You don't need to watch the news too much to have questions like that, but if you do, it's even worse. You watch the torments of a world, the suffering of children, the gross stupidity of some of our politicians, you can list for yourselves, and you do, somewhere in your, maybe not list them, but they flow in and out of your lives, the layers of why you ought not to be hopeful. Abraham, verse 17 of chapter 17, it's a nice memory, helpful numbers. Genesis 17, verse 17, and Abraham fell on his face and laughed. It's a comforting message for me, I'll tell you. And Paul doesn't spend much time with that in Romans. He's writing to the center of the Western world there, to the powers that be, to the people in Rome who were crushed by a paganism that can compete with ours, by a use of people and slavery and hatings and killings beyond our imagination. Well, not quite. We have it in our world in great numbers too. And to that world, he writes the book of Romans. And what a powerful book it is, as you know. He puts the Jewish faith in its place. He says, there are none that are righteous. There are none that seek after God. All have missed the mark entirely. Greeks, Romans, Jews, people in Vaughan in 2019. So it's not that Paul isn't realistic. It's that he has to focus in on what goes here. You know, he has to bring to strong forefront what this is all about. And so he speaks about Abraham's faith like it's just a glorious piece of work, he and Sarah. And as you know, there was development, there was progress in the life of Abraham. For sure there was. The time when he had, after all that messing around with who's going to be my true son and get the inheritance and the beginnings of God's promises that the numbers of God's people would number as the stars in the heavens, what they could count, or the sand on the beach. That starts with Isaac, and finally Isaac came, and then God says, and now take along your butcher knife and climb up the mountain there and sacrifice your son. There was development in his faith. There was, because he did. And it must, you know, it's a profoundly, I mean, the stories of Abraham and Sarah are quite fun. I mean, they were in Egypt, and he denied that Sarah was his wife. He was in a place called Gerar, and he denied that Sarah was his wife. All the memories of things where Abraham and Sarah fooled around in with the promises of God, because that's just little people. That's what we do with God's promises. But it came to that point. It came to that point where he had to trudge up that hill, that mountain, with his son and his knife and the donkey and the wood for a sacrifice. And it's not just as God was against child sacrifice. It's not just as God didn't want any pagan worship from his people, but God had to shape a father of faith, if you will. And he did. And he said to his son, Abraham, stop. And Abraham found an animal caught in the thicket, it says. Oh, by pure coincidence. And God says, that'll be the sacrifice. And that substitutionary thing that happened on that mountain that day, that's what Paul is referring to here in Romans 4 about Abraham. He's not talking just about Abraham's great and wondrous faith. He's talking about what God has done. See, there are a couple of words. That's why you got to look in your text a bit with me, and you got to look at verse 20. It says, verse 20 especially, look at this. And so he makes the point that he did not waver through unbelief. We touched on that regarding the promise of God. Listen carefully. But was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. That's what having faith means. You get strengthened in your faith. Not by you, but by God. It's a gift. And then what the result of that is in verse 22. That's why it was credited to him as righteousness. And then verse 23. It was credited to him, were not written just for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. What kind of God is it anyway? What kind of God is it anyway that would take my little faith, my itty-bitty puny faith, my cold as ice and hot in some parts of the day about God, and would call that righteousness? What kind of loving God is this that would take someone like me, or I'm assuming here, but you, and say, you're good. Your righteousness is credited. What kind of God is that? A God who turns a blind eye to sin and brokenness and despair and my own failures and my smallness? Or a God who smooths that right over in a quick minute as if? Well, not quite. In the shaping of Abraham and Sarah, that took a lot, many years, all those stories, the unfolding. Abraham's body just about dead, he was so old. And Sarah, not much younger, that it took that long for God to shape a couple that were our forefather and foremother in the faith. They were strengthened in their faith, as you are in yours. What kind of God is it that loves us like that? That he knows us. He knows our duplicity. He knows we mask the stuff of our lives. He knows the anxieties we have. He knows the fakery. He knows the approximations as opposed to the realities. There's no perfection that's in us that he knows about, other than what he's put there. So that's why Paul does that in Romans 4. When God saw Abraham and Sarah, he saw himself. He didn't say, it'll not be Eliezer, it'll not be Ishmael, it'll not be some other way of having an offspring, Abraham. It will be Isaac. And it will not be fakery with you and me either. When God sees us, when he sees you and me and our itty-bitty faith, he will see Jesus. He will say, this is my son, this is my daughter, because of the Christ who has come. That's what it says here. But also for us to whom God will credit, verse 24, will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. This is not about how good our faith is, how big it is, or how much it is. This is about God who raised Jesus from the dead. That's what we're moving towards in this Lenten season. We're moving towards that awesome, strange, and hard to articulate act of God where he lets himself be a people, get crushed by what people are crushed by, get get destroyed by what people are destroyed by, so that even his own son is saying, "Why, God? What's up with this? And please, don't let me suffer this. I don't want this." Just like we do. But he was delivered over. Oh, this is very strong language. Look, verse 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Not just a forensic thing about we're sinners and we're guilty and he's wrangling with it. It's something deep, justification, to make us right with him, to make us his entirely. That's what Paul is raising here. And that's why Abraham gets such a, I know it's a summary, but gets a really good faith rating. And so do you and me. We get a really, really good faith rating. And Jesus toys with that. He says, if you had faith as a mustard seed, I thought that was the smallest seed, you could move mountains. So he knows about the quantity and the quality and the extent of our faith. But he also inspired Paul to say things like, we don't know the height, the breadth, the width, the length of the love of God there is in Christ Jesus. It's beyond our imagination. And this is love is lavished upon us. And so stop this self-indulgence and this self-put-down about how little your faith is. It's true. And in a given day, it swings all over. It does for me. But God doesn't see me for me, all by myself and my own lonesomeness and my own despair and my own hopelessness. It's hope against hope. Even my hope is despairing, or hope is gone, there's a hope he extends in Christ Jesus. It's a strange saying, hope against all hope. Against all hope, Abraham hoped and believed. You get hope not from your own sources. And not if, but when you face that stuff in a given day, and boy, do we ever face it. I don't know. There's people in this church who face racism, and some of us don't face it quite that way. There are people in this church who face watching your loved one fade away in not just weeks or months, but years. There are people who in this church who have tasted death and its meanness and its loneliness. There are people, young and old, who have faced what it means to be rejected, why you have reasons not to hope. There's all kinds of stuff in our lives that gives us vital reasons not to be hopeful. That's why you got to be careful about what you read and what you see and what keeps your attention all day, because often in our world, it's to accelerate dissatisfaction. We live in a culture that wants you to be hopeless so that you'll go to the things that don't give you hope. I want to repeat that. In this culture, there's a breeding of dissatisfactions that you will be hopeless and you'll go to stuff that doesn't give you hope, because that's economically and in the world of commerce, the things that make life the best. Like I'm thinking about owning stuff, about chemical stuff, about what you smoke, drink, eat, smell, take in. I don't. You know, they want to turn us into consumers. They want to turn us into people who live without hope, so you can grab at hope wherever and whatever and however. That's not how this is to be. What was true for Abraham and Sarah, credited to them for his righteousness, is also ours. All the more because we know that Jesus came and did this for us. What Abraham and Sarah couldn't quite figure out, of course, it was their time and their place in history. We are beyond that. We have Jesus Christ forever, our Lord and Savior, who doesn't just make us right with God in terms of our stance, our sense of guilt or the lack of it. It is that he brings us to God completely and forever. And it's so wide and so crazily put in the scriptures. It talks about a new heaven and a new earth. That's the hope. And it doesn't depend on how well you understand it, or how deeply you believe it, or how well you know it. It depends on the one who brings it, the God of hope in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. So you see us, God, in a way that we don't see ourselves so often. Sort of like how the Apostle Paul saw Abraham, and until you know the Abrahamic stories, Abraham and Sarah, it wasn't quite so simplistically put there how they struggled, how they took a lifetime for them to be yours in the way you wanted. And you had to do it. You give us faith. You strengthen faith. So, Lord God, help us to believe and help us to keep on trying, to not give up, not because it makes us great people and because we have strength of character and good hopes and we're wise and our faith is rich, but because we can ask you for what we don't have. And you can give us what you ask from us. Isn't that something, God, that this faith which we have to have to be saved in the Lord Jesus Christ is something you first of all have to give us. So ask anything you want from us, God, but first give us what you ask. And then our hope will be good. It'll be in you. So keep us on that, in that formation, Lord, that give us what you ask, and then the hope that comes from that, against all hope in the world, will also be from you. We pray it because you glorify us in Christ, and by your Holy Spirit, you accept the glorification from little lives that we are to you. In Jesus' name, amen.